Good morning. Welcome to worship. This is Pentecost Sunday, and it's part of the season of celebration following the season of Easter. And you are welcome, and those who are listening to us live online, you are welcome as well as we gather together to worship God. In the Acts of the Apostles, we hear Jesus' words, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will bear witness for me." So let's call one another to this Pentecost worship time. Call one another to worship in the words of today's collect. Almighty and ever-living God, you fulfilled the promises of Easter by sending your Holy Spirit and opening the way of eternal life to every race and nation. Keep us in the unity of your Spirit, that every tongue may tell of your glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We worship God in song as we begin our singing with hymn 608, Spirit of Truth and Grace. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, lamplighter, midwife of change, comforter, disturber, inspirer, and advocate. Come and fill the church with the gifts earth cannot produce nor afford. Come and fill our lives with that rich mixture of peace and restlessness, of calm and enthusiasm, which are the hallmarks of holiness. Come, promised Spirit of God, find your way and make your home among us. Amen. Our reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2, and reading the first 21 verses. It's about the Holy Spirit who comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, much as we are just now. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." May God bless to us this reading from his holy word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. There are two ways we can approach this day of Pentecost, as it's recorded by Luke in the second chapter of the book of Acts that we've just read. For it comes to us both as a celebration and a challenge. We can celebrate it as a moment of historical recollection when we remember something that happened long, long ago. But it's also a challenge, for although it's an event from long ago, we are connected to this event through our baptism, or through our blessing if we've yet to be baptized. And because of that connection, Pentecost demands a response. It demands a response from us as individuals, and it demands a response from us as a church. And so we might rightly ask, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit today? What difference does it make to live in the Spirit? You see, at its most basic, Pentecost brought the disciples out from the relative security of the upper room onto the streets of Jerusalem. It took that band of confused, perhaps frightened individuals, and it galvanized them into an effective missionary force. And today, as you and I respond individually, and as we respond as a church, the same is true. When we are open to and keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit of God galvanizes us and draws us into a depth of prayer and worship and fellowship that we have never otherwise know. were galvanized and drawn into that worship and prayer and fellowship. And just like the disciples of old, the Spirit of God compels us to move from the security of our church out into the community to tell the story of Jesus and to serve as the body of Christ, changing lives and transforming our community. Were we to remain huddled as the disciples were in whatever passes for an upper room today, no matter how special and meaningful that place might be, and remember that room was very special for the disciples, it was where they had shared their Last Supper, where Jesus had been the servant to them, washing their feet. But if we stay in that place, no matter how special and meaningful, if we remain in that space, we are not following the leading and the compelling of the Holy Spirit. At Pentecost, the strange languages required interpretation. And we read that this was not done by the disciples. It was done by those who they met outside the church. And only by that encounter could the disciples understand what God was saying and doing through them. The same is true today. We need good interpreters so that we might hear what is God saying to our church. Who can interpret, and where outside the church might God be speaking? The Holy Spirit, as it burst them out of that room, changed their lives, the lives of the people in their town, and indeed the lives of the whole world. So let's sing our next hymn, hymn 584. Like fireworks in the night, the Holy Spirit came. Let us pray. Mighty God, we remember this day with awe and with wonder. The events of that day of Pentecost so long ago were events which transformed the lives of the disciples. And we remember how in the space of a few moments, their experience was revolutionized. Their expectations turned upside down. Their attitude changed forever. One moment consumed by fear, the next sure of their calling. One moment wrestling with doubt, the next full of faith. One moment hiding behind closed doors, the next out on the streets preaching boldly to the crowds. Mighty God, you came through your Spirit and life was never the same again. Come to us, breathing new fire into our hearts, imparting new energy into our lives, giving new life for our souls. Transform our fear, anxiety and doubt, filling us with confidence and faith. Open our minds to new horizons, new experiences, and a new way of looking at life. And so may we live by the Spirit, bearing rich fruit to your glory. Move in us, we pray, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray for the coming of the kingdom, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As we came in this morning, Joan was playing the tune of our next hymn, which is hymn 607, The Bright Wind is Blowing. Are you going to play it through again for us? And then we'll sing. Thank you. Heavenly Father, once more we bow in your holy presence and we ask that your written word would be our rule of life, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your great glory our chief concern, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In our service this Pentecost morning, we are reading and we are singing hymns all about the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Godhead. And while in our mind's eye, when we speak of Jesus, we picture him most of the time, I guess, in human form. And indeed, when we speak of the Father, And we'll be thinking about the Father next week when it's Trinity Sunday and Father's Day. When we speak of the Father, perhaps that form, that human form, comes to us too. But when we picture the Holy Spirit, this third person in the Trinity, perhaps the image in our mind's eye is less of a bodily manifestation, and perhaps it's something more ethereal. Certainly, older language uses the phrase Holy Ghost to convey that otherworldliness that seems to accompany the moving of the Holy Spirit. And the imagery of the Holy Spirit in Scripture is as spectacular as it is varied. And we sing some of these images in our hymns this morning. Of all the many, many passages in Scripture which speak of the Holy Spirit, it is this event recorded in Acts 2, which we're reading this morning, along with the accounts of the in the Gospels of the baptism of Jesus, that perhaps give us the most defining images by which we picture the Holy Spirit. But we have to be careful to recognize that while the Spirit is described as being like these things, the Spirit is not reduced to these things. The first image that we're given this morning is wind. And Scripture says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And as we read and hear these words, we note that the text speaks of the Spirit as being like a mighty rushing wind. But it does not say he is a mighty rushing wind. For indeed the Holy Spirit cannot be reduced to mere physical things, even if he is like these things. And yet, this text brings us to the very root meaning of the word Spirit. For Spirit refers to breath. And we have this preserved in our word, respiration, which means breathing. And so the Spirit of God could be said to be the breath of God, the Ruach Adonai, the Spirit, the breath of God. Genesis 1 verse 2 tells of this, saying the Spirit, the Ruach of God, was hovering or moving over the face of the waters. Genesis 2:7 speaks even more remarkably of something God did only for mankind, distinguishing humanity from the animals and everything else in creation. For it tells us, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So the very Spirit of God was breathed into Adam. But as we know, Adam lost this gift and died spiritually when he sinned. And thus, we lost the Spirit of God and died spiritually. In the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says plainly that we were dead in our sins. And yet, Acts 2 describes a kind of amazing and wonderful resuscitation of the human person as these first Christians, 120 of them, experience the rushing wind of God's Holy Spirit, breathing spiritual life back into them. And God does a kind of resuscitation and brings humanity that is dead in its sin. He brings the possibility of being brought back to life. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us once again, as in the temple, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3. And so this image of the rushing wind is an image that reminds us that the Holy Spirit brings us back to life and sustains us. And if Christmas is the feast of God
with us, and Good Friday is the feast of God for us, then Pentecost is the feast of God in us. The Holy Spirit, like a rushing wind, breathes life back into us. And then we're given a second image. Following the image of that rushing wind, we're given the image of fire. Scripture says they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. I said yesterday to Elizabeth, have we got little tea light candles that we could balance on our heads at church tomorrow? And she said to me, there is no way you're doing that. There'll be wax everywhere and people will get burnt. But they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire separating and coming to rest on each of them. And the Bible often speaks of God as fire, or in fiery terms. You'll remember that Moses saw God as a burning bush. We use it as the emblem for the Church of the Scotland, the bush that is burning but not consumed. And we read of how God led the people out of Egypt, out of the captivity there, through the desert, towards the promised land, and he led them as a pillar of fire. And we read that Moses went up into a fiery Mount Sinai where God was present. In the Psalms, in Psalm 97, for instance, the psalmist says, the Lord reigns, let the earth be glad, let the distant shores rejoice, clouds and thick darkness surround him. Another desert image. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world and the earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness and all peoples see his glory. And the scriptures call God a holy fire, a consuming fire. The writer to the Hebrews speaks of that. A refining fire. Isaiah the prophet speaks in that way. Jeremiah too. Zechariah. Malachi. A refining fire. And so it is that our God, who is a holy fire, comes to dwell in us through his Holy Spirit. And as a holy fire, he refines us by burning away our sins and purifying us. As Job once said, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Fire changes everything it encounters. Nothing goes away from fire unchanged. Either it is consumed, or it is converted, or it is purified, or it is warmed, or it is mollified, or it is steeled. But fire changes everything it encounters. Nothing goes away from fire unchanged. And so God, the Holy Spirit, like a holy fire, is within, changing and transforming us, burning away sin, refining us, enlightening us, stirring the flame of God's love and bringing us up to the temperature of God's glory. He is a kindling fire that gives light and warmth in our darkest and coldest moments. And little by little, we become a burning furnace of God's love. And we give warmth to others around us. The scripture also says, as a fire, the Holy Spirit is preparing us for judgment. For if God is a holy fire, then who may endure the day of his coming or of our going to him? Who can endure the presence of fire himself? only that which is already fire. And so you and I, we need to be set afire by God's love. And so in the coming of the Holy Spirit, God sets us on fire to make us a kind of fire. And in so doing, he purifies and prepares us to meet him, for God is a holy fire. And then there's a third image that's conveyed in this reading from Acts 2. The third Pentecostal image of the Holy Spirit is in the word tongues. The Spirit is described as moving like tongues of fire. And that's an unusual description, tongues of fire. We normally speak of flames or thrones, but tongues. But perhaps this use of words helps us to learn that one of the chief fruits of the Holy Spirit is to help us to witness to others. And what is a witness? A witness is someone who speaks of what they have seen and heard and experienced. Of this need to witness, the Lord Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And again Jesus says, "You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And yet again, the Lord says, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." Acts, Luke and John. And so the Spirit comes as tongues to strengthen us for mission and for witness. And how this witness is needed today. The reason that evil seems to triumph in our world is because the good have remained silent. The tongues of fire, spoken of in Scripture, described there, surely remind us that God wants fiery and bold saints who are courageous witnesses in a doubting, deceitful and scoffing world. And we need to pray like we've never prayed before for the courage of tongues, the courage to speak God's truth to a stubborn and rebellious world. And yes, sometimes also the courage to speak truth to a stubborn and rebellious church. And then, as if to show the vastness of God, just when we're thinking of the Holy Spirit in terms of tongues of fire, we also have an image that seems to contradict fire. We have the image of water. But it's not water to extinguish the flames of the Holy Spirit. All things on earth are dependent on water for life. And Jesus often used water as an image of the Holy Spirit. For example, in John 7 he says, "On the last and greatest day of the festival of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.'" And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So the coming of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost and in all the days since is the gift of God promised by the Son to fill us and to flow as water flowing from us. And in John's Gospel, the giving over of the Holy Spirit is described powerfully, even at the moment of crucifixion. For then we read, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who'd been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. And so in this flow of water comes forth the Spirit in a kind of Johannine Pentecost. When John says Jesus gave up his spirit, it's a phrase that can mean he died, but it can also mean he gave us his spirit, his Holy Spirit. And of course, in Scripture and in the life of the church, we also associate water with baptism. And we know that the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in the form of a dove. Scripture says, "And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" Again, we note the use of metaphor and analogy here. The Holy Spirit is not a bird, or a body, or any sort of thing. Rather, he is seen in bodily form, like a dove. Because the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Holy Trinity. But in saying he is like a dove, we're reminded perhaps of the story in the Old Testament, the story of Noah and the flood. And in that story, we read, after 40 days, Noah opened a window he'd made in the ark and sent out a raven. And it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up on the earth. And then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find nowhere to perch because there was water all over the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. And this time when the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. And then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. And so the dove announced to Noah that the bitterness and death that overwhelming sin had brought into the world was now at an end. The dove brought Noah a sign of peace, and that the promise of God to cleanse the world was now fulfilled. And now Noah, having passed through the flood, in the safety of God's ark, may walk in newness of life. And so too for us. In the Holy Spirit is peace. Shalom. The long reign of sin is ended, and grace is now available to us. And we too, having passed through the waters of baptism, may walk in newness of life. And the Holy Spirit descends on us like a dove, bringing peace and promise and every good grace. And so we have these images and many other images to ponder the Holy Spirit's work in us. And the work of the Holy Spirit, as revealed in these events of Pentecost, is surely to challenge us to get out of our comfort zone and into the less predictable life that God's Spirit may be pointing us towards. For if we are to learn anything from the story of Pentecost, it is to be open to the Spirit of God. The Spirit who is as dynamic today as he was at the inception of the church. And we must listen to the Spirit and interpret what is being said by the Spirit to the church today. And we must be relevant to the world standing outside the church, for this is the mission field that God has given us. And the Holy Spirit drove the disciples out of that upper room into the streets of the city. And the same Holy Spirit drives us out from the security of the church into an engagement with the people living around us in this community of Crieff, so that we can give the good news of the gospel to the people we meet. And how the world needs the message of the risen Christ, the hope that faith offers. And our hurting and unstable world outside the church is leaning in even now to listen to what is being said, to listen to the noise in the holy place, and wondering when it's coming out to meet them. The world is listening to what is being said in our holy places. And as it listens, does it hear the Spirit of God, or does it hear something else? What is the message of hope that God is giving the church today? And how can we interpret that message into the world? How is God speaking to the church through the Spirit that is moving in the world outside the church? What is God whispering to us now? And how might you and I be inspired to call out today and to spread the hope and the love that God offers? That's the challenge of Pentecost. We sing hymn 600, Spirit of God, unseen as the wind. As we prepare to uplift the offering and prepare to make our offering, let me draw your attention to one or two of our notices. Firstly, this afternoon,
at Clonartney Church. That's the one that's up the hills and up to about a million stairs. There is a service taking place. Our church leads the service in June and July, and the Clonartney service is this afternoon at 3 o'clock. And Ian Roy is going to be leading worship there this afternoon. So if you'd like to go and take part in that service of worship on this Pentecost Sunday, you will be very welcome. Then this coming Saturday, we're going to be having our church gift day, and that's between 10:30 and 3 o'clock. And you'll know from reading the notices that last year we had a shortfall of over £20,000, an excess of expenditure over income. And the Congregational Board is trying really hard to produce a balanced budget every year, but we are using up reserves, and we're using reserves up at a rate which will likely use up all our funds in 5 years unless we're able to turn things around. And I'm sure we can, but we need to make that effort. And so the gift day next Saturday between 10:30 and 3 will be an opportunity for us to help our church finances with an extra gift offering. And any money you donate might qualify for gift aid, and so there'll be envelopes for gift aid donations available, and there'll be tea and coffee and an opportunity to chat with each other and to think some more about the financial state of our church. So I hope you'll come and support that, and tell other folks who are members of the church, tell people you know who are members who are not usually here, tell them to come along, that we might all support the work of God in this place and see our church flourishing rather than struggling financially. And I'm sure some of you might be using the Thy Kingdom Come materials. Thank you to Bain for continuing to draw our attention to that. And this is the campaign that was started by the Archbishop of Canterbury, now embraced by our church and many churches around the world, encouraging us to pray at this time. And this is the culmination of this Thy Kingdom Come time of prayer. But we can go on using these resources and go on praying for the coming of God's kingdom. And then finally, whilst Bain and Elizabeth and I were at Presbytery yesterday along in Comrie, the Bluebell Coffee Morning was going on. And that's the project that supports the Cross Streets project, that supports perinatal depression. That's depression that happens to men and to women around the time of the birth of a baby or around the time of a pregnancy. And the team that were responsible for our coffee morning here want to say a huge thank you to everyone who helped out, who baked, who made things for it, who came along and supported Bluebell yesterday. They had a fabulously busy morning, I hear, and have managed to raise in excess of £1,890. So that is just fantastic. And thank you, yes indeed, thank you to everyone who was involved with that. £1,860. Now we have an opportunity to rise to that same challenge as we make our offering. Let's make that. God of wind and fire, we come this morning grateful that your involvement with the church did not end at the cross. That your involvement with the church did not end at the tomb or the garden, but that you poured out your Holy Spirit on your church on that first Pentecost, and that you have done so every day since. As we bring our tithes and offerings to you today, set us on fire once again. As we make our offerings at other times and in other ways, set us on fire once again. And as we prepare for our gift day this coming Saturday, when we make an extra gift offering in thankfulness for all you have done for us and to us and through us in the church, set us on fire once again. Help us to open the sails of our lives to the mighty movement of your Spirit, that it might send us from this place into a hurting and disconnected world. Fill us with your power. In Christ we pray. Amen. And just as we've made our offering, I've remembered two other things I wanted to draw to your attention. Firstly is the holiday club that we run with our friends in the Baptist Church will soon be upon us. And Vivian has a note in the order of service looking for craft materials. So would you look at that notice, and if you're able to provide any of these craft materials for the holiday club, please do so. Please be telling families about the holiday club. It's the first week of the school holidays, the first full week in July, the 1st through to the 5th, happening along the road in the Academy Hall. And the theme's a brilliant theme this year. It's Narnia, the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. I'm sure the children will love it. But do tell folks about it and encourage them to sign up and to come along to that. So that's an important notice. And then can I, in anticipation of summer, remind you that over the summer months, July and August, our services will be starting a wee bit earlier or a wee bit later, depending on which service you come to. We'll be starting at 10:30 during July and August, and we'll have more notices about that over the next couple of weeks and throughout the summer. So let's pray before we close our worship and song. Loving God, we thank you for all you've done for us in Christ. You've given us a new dimension to our lives, a new hope and a new purpose that is not of this world. You've given us a taste of eternal life with all the fulfillment that offers. And you've given us resources to meet whatever challenges we may face. We praise you that through faith we are able to glimpse things as yet unseen. That we are part of the great company of your people in heaven and on earth. That we are pilgrims together in a journey of discovery, that we truly are in Christ. But we thank you that you've given us life in this world, that you've called us to serve you in a particular place and time, that we are Christians here in Crieff. We thank you for all this town has to offer, for all the ways we are and can be part of it. And for all the people who live here, help us to work out our faith in this place, offering service to the community in which we are set, making the gospel real in our activities, our relationships, and our attitudes. Living God, help us to anticipate your kingdom, but help us also to keep our feet on the ground, remembering that this begins now, and not at some distant point in the future. It is on earth and not simply in heaven. It is here in Crieff as much as anywhere else. So Lord of life, hear all our prayers for ourselves, our loved ones, the situations in our world. And help us truly to be in Christ, in Crieff, all to the glory of your name. Amen. Our closing praise is hymn 559. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. God's own Son. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, for sinners slain. Thank you, oh, my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. When I stand in glory, I will see his face, and there I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, for giving us your Son, leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done.
Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. And so may, with unflagging zeal and aglow with the Holy Spirit, may we serve the Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you this day and remain with you always.